listen to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches from Matthew chapter 16 with a message called Forfeiting Your Soul. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and 27. Matthew 16, 26 and 27. And once you've found your place, if you'll rise while I read aloud. This is the word of God to us this morning. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. Please be seated. Here's a question for you this morning. It's a question that we can't fully answer in this present life, but I pose it anyway because it deserves our full consideration. And you will find the question and also the medium through which you must view this question in the 16th chapter of Matthew. And the question is contained in the 26th verse. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And answer that, if you will. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, the best medium through which to view this all-important and personal subject is afforded in the next verse that we read together. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And in order to consider this subject properly, we need to view it through this medium, and then we'll best be prepared to give a solution to that question. What good will it be for a man if he gains the world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Our Savior was obliged to bring such things to bear upon the minds and the hearts of his hearers in the day that he was here upon the earth, because the Jews, Christianity was a stumbling block to them. To the Gentile, it was just simply foolishness. However, the Jews and the Gentile might differ in other things. They could agree to persecute Christianity. Herod and Pilate might differ in other points, but they could agree as regards to persecuting Christ. They could be friends on that point. And when a man embraces Christianity in those days, what was the consequence of that kind of a choice? Well, he must lose his character. He must be ranked among the dredge of the people. Not only that, but he must be fined, and if he paid, he must lose his property. If he did not, he must lose his liberty. And if he were faithful in his adherence to this new system of religion, he must also lose his life, and that in the most disgraceful manner. And he must not only lose his character and his property and his liberty, but he must lose his friends also. The father was set against the child. The child was set against the father. If a man would be a Christian, he must be a Christian at some expense. And in many cases, he must forsake father, mother, sisters, houses, lands, wife, and children. And when a man has forsaken these, he has not so much left in the world. What could support a man under the circumstances which our Lord here supposes to be the case? Well, he must forsake at once all this world's prospects, this world's connections, this world's enjoyment. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, look at it, not merely when you see the loss of property and friendship and liberty and life, but put time and eternity together. Combine a day of trial and time with the day of judgment in eternity. And when the Son of Man comes, as it says in Scripture, in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. So I want to impress upon your mind this morning the glory of the Son of God in the day of judgment, when he will bring this threefold glory, the glory of the Father and the Son, and also the holy angels. And here then I stand in my imagination when he will reward every person according to his works. And what do I see in the light of that day when I focus upon this judgment to come and the reward that awaits those? Well, I see first that you and I have, each of us, put into our possession a jewel called a soul. Each of us has that jewel. It's divine in its origin. It's astonishing in its properties. And though fallen from its glory, priceless in its value. This is seen clearly, I think, in the light of the day of judgment when Christ himself looks upon that jewel. And secondly, another truth we see with the light of judgment day, I see it is possible that this jewel may be lost, and that its loss will be inexpressibly great. And thirdly, with the light of this day of judgment shining on this subject that we are discussing this morning, I perceive another truth. I see that persons in the sound of my voice, if they die as they are, will have to suffer and endure this loss. And fourthly, another subject which catches my attention in the light of that day, when the Son of Man shall reward every man according to his work, is this. I see the inexpressible, the inexcusable, and the inconceivable folly of the person who barters away this jewel. And fifthly, I see another truth, one which I wish to bring to bear with overwhelming power on every mind, and it is this. In the light of the day of judgment, I see the exemplary wisdom of that man or woman who is determined to have his soul saved, no matter what it might cost him. And then sixth, lastly, I see it is our duty and our wisdom and our interests, next to the salvation of our own soul, to promote the salvation of others. Now let's consider these points individually. Let's look at that first point, that we are put in possession of a jewel called the soul, and that this jewel is divine in its origin. When God wanted to make creation, he spoke the word, and it was so. But when he wanted to make a soul, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And in the image of God, he created that man. We don't know that God said, "Let us make an angel. Let us make an archangel." But we know that he said, "Let us make man in our own likeness and in our image." And in the image of God, he created man. Find me anything then, either in heaven or on earth, which can claim divine origin in the same sense as does the soul of man. When God had made the body of man, he then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And this body without the soul is dead. It is the soul that has brought the body here, and not the body that's brought the soul. It's the soul that looks through your waiting, gazing eyes. It's the soul that moves my tongue to speak. It's this living, vital principle that gives animation to this poor dust and ashes we call the body. And without it, the body returns to its mother earth. But friends, with the light of the day of judgment falling on the soul, I see another important truth. I see, secondly, that it is possible that this jewel may be lost, and that its loss will be inexpressibly great. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose this jewel? What's the loss of a soul? The loss of all grace in time. The loss of all glory in eternity. The loss of a lost soul is a lost heaven. No inheritance, no house not made with hands, no crown, no kingdom, no glory. The loss, therefore, of a lost soul is inexpressibly great. But when I look at it in the light of the day of judgment, I find that one part of the loss of that lost soul arises from the thunder of the mouth of the judge, Christ himself, "Depart from me." Can you tell that loss? Do we know the full context of it? No, I don't think so. No human mind, I don't think, can conceive the loss included in these few words from the mouth of him that sits upon that throne when he comes in his glory with his holy angels to reward every man according to his works. There's no person who can conceive the loss included in those few words, "Depart from me." But that's only half the sentence, and therefore not half the loss. The loss of a lost soul is, as the Bible says in Matthew 25, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and for his angels." Now conceive the loss of a lost soul. You ask, when is the region, what's the region in which a lost soul lives? And I answer, the blackness of darkness forever. What's the bed upon which a lost soul lies down? Fire and brimstone forever. What are the thoughts of a lost soul? Remembering the lifetime. The strivings of the Holy Spirit lost. Looking upward and seeing heaven lost. A crown lost. Glory lost. And lost forever. And again, thirdly, in the light of the day of judgment, we see who the characters are in the sound of my voice, who, if they die as they are, will have to suffer and endure that loss. Look at the scriptures, and they'll tell you, if you are living in open sin, it is you who will suffer loss. And if you die as you are, you'll have to endure that loss forever. If you are doing evil, loving evil, living in evil, and if you die as you are and were to drop dead this moment, you would drop into hell. Are you a believer in Christ? The Bible says, "He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's the word of the Lord. Are you a believer in Christ? Have you that faith which brings you out of yourself to Christ and makes you lay hold of the Redeemer? Have you that faith which makes you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Have you that living and life-giving faith which brings salvation? If you are an unbeliever, If you die in unbelief, you cannot be saved. Look at it in the light of the day of judgment, and you'll be there clearly discovering that if you are living without the love of God in your heart, if Jesus has not the supreme place in your affections, you are eternally lost. The Bible says, he that loveth father or mother or brother or sister or house or land more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And fourth, in the light of the day of judgment, another subject comes to our notice, and that is the indescribable, inexpressible, inconceivable folly of the person that sells his soul, barters away this jewel, and gets what he can in exchange for it. Here is the jewel. I've given it up. I'm to have the whole world. I've sold my soul, given up my jewel, but I am to have the whole world in exchange. I would say to that person, suppose it were possible that you could gain the whole world in exchange for the soul. I would say that you are inexpressible and that you are inexcusable and that you are an inexpressible, inconceivable fool. But he gains all the riches of the world for 80 years. There's not an acre of ground in the universe but that he owns it. All the fields, all the houses, all the businesses are yours. You own them. Every ounce of gold is your own. The whole world is yours. Suppose he enjoys it for 80 years. And after he has enjoyed the whole world, the day comes and he's lost his soul and he has become eternally bankrupt and he's become a beggar eternally. I was recently asked by a client whom I have done quite a bit of work for as an architect. Most of you know that I spend some time during the week to feed my family, to offset our costs. And he said, how would you like to design for me a bar? I declined. It remains to be seen whether I'll continue to do any work for him after refusing that, because some years ago, another person whom I had also done a number of projects for, he asked me to renovate a Planned Parenthood facility. I declined. And he never asked me to draw another building for him after that. When financial gain and wealth is your bottom line, you instinctively want to surround yourself with others who also find their bottom line there. And I have come now to my fifth point, and it's this. In the light of the day of judgment, I see the exemplary wisdom of that man and woman who's determined to have their soul saved at whatever cost. I have a soul to save, a hell to shun. I have iniquities to be pardoned and a heart to change. I have a God to serve and a heaven to gain. I have a Savior that can and will do that for me and for you. When a man begins to pray, Lord, save my soul. When you see a man cutting off a right hand which sins, ask him what the reason was, and he'll reply that he could not preserve his soul and keep that hand. And that it was better for him to go with one hand into heaven than that he should retain both and his whole body be cast into hell. Zacchaeus was determined to have his soul saved. And there he went, one half of his fortune in a stroke. The Ephesians were determined to have their souls saved, and they burned their books, the price of which was counted at 50,000 pieces of silver. Paul was determined to have his soul saved, and therefore he says, the thing that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And I pray that the light of eternity may fall on every mind and every heart, and that you will see now, as you will see then, the exemplary wisdom of the man who is determined to save his soul at whatever cost. And then lastly, let's just glance at the fact that you see in the light of the day of judgment that it is our highest duty and our best interest to promote the salvation of others. There's no work like that of saving souls. It's your duty to be followers of Jesus Christ and imitators of Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, who's the man, who's the woman that is most like Christ? It's the man and the woman who's determined to save souls. There's no person who comes so near Jesus Christ in his object and his aim and the ends and the labor as the man who's determined to save other souls as well as his own. Your object is to save souls. It is to get their soul under the operation of the Spirit of God. It's to make them gems, and I trust you will see them sparkle in the beauty of holiness in the house of our God forever and ever. And God grant you success in that endeavor. That's our highest wisdom. The general definition of wisdom is this: it aims at the best object, it adopts the best means, and employs the best season. If wisdom aims at the highest object, can you aim at a higher object than to save souls of others? If wisdom adopts the best means, can you tell me of better means than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish that end? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Thus you see it as the highest wisdom, next to the salvation of our own souls, to promote the salvation of others. And no doubt it will be our best interest. There's no pleasure like that of saving souls. It's the joy of the true ministers, and unfortunately we have too many that are not. The true minister's heart to save souls. It was the joy of the Redeemer's heart to save souls. What will be our joy and crown of rejoicing when we see so many precious souls brought into the fold of God, brought into the favor of God, so many precious souls clothed in the righteousness of Christ, walking the golden streets of the New Jerusalem and crowned with a crown of glory. And when we consider the misery of souls that have not been saved and the happiness they possess who have been saved, and when we consider the light of the day of judgment that we have been the instrument of saving souls, the Bible says, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Friends, look at the day of judgment, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels to reward every man according to his works. If you want to know the value of the soul, look at it in the light of the day of judgment. Who would have thought that your efforts would have come to that? Look and see the value of souls in the light of the day of judgment, when the Son of Man shall come in the light of his Father with his holy angels to reward every man according to his works. Consider that question seriously? What are you willing to give in exchange for your soul? May God illuminate his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now before your throne, in light of your word and the choice, decisions that we have to make in this life, help us to be followers of Jesus Christ, but help us also to bring others with us into glory. Give us the knowledge and wisdom and the love of Christ that not only sustains us, but helps us to go forth, taking your word. And as your word says, doubtless it shall return again, bringing the seeds with it. And be with us as we come before this table and partake of the Lord's Supper. Help us to remember his goodness and his love and the salvation that he affords us. And let us remember this until he comes again. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.